You purchased one for a reason. You purchased it for only one reason. It's designed for a single purpose. And if maintained correctly, it is primed and ready 24 hours a day. Interestingly enough, after you purchase it, you don't really think about it anymore. But you see the need to purchase it nevertheless. You pass by it on a daily basis with other things on your mind. It just sits there, not really calling any attention to itself. When you entertain and have guests over, they don't talk about it. They are just like you. They walk past it, don't give a thought to it. Nobody notices until it's needed. And when it's needed, it has no problem informing you of its presence. For lack of a better term, we call it a smoke detector. We install them and just walk away, don't we? And we don't give it another thought until usually a year later when you hear, boop, boop, boop. Time to change the battery. You go and you put your battery, your 9-volt, close it up, forget about it for another whole year. Going on your way. When smoke reaches its nervous system, if I can put it that way, the alarm is activated. It has done its part. It is saying, bang! That's its part. What's your part when you hear it? What do you do? I've mentioned in past messages how even I have chosen, brethren, I am a culprit, I am guilty of hearing alarms and doing absolutely nothing. I've sat in the warm comfort of a hotel room in winter nights. It's about 2 a.m. So, I put the pillow over my head. Surely, if it's a fire, somebody's going to come, fire! Right? Do they promise that when you register at the hotel? Somebody's going to come get you if there's a fire. Somebody's gone through all the listing of the rooms. They go, go to every room and knock on the door and tell them it's a fire. Have you ever read that? Surely someone's been imbibing too much drink. Or it's the actions of, you know, an 18-year-old kid as being a brat. And they set off the alarm and ha, ha, ha. And they're laughing at you, hoping you come out in your night clothes and go, what's going on? See, I want somebody to come to my room and tell me, get out of bed. Will they do that? And tell me to leave. If not, I'm probably going to treat it as what, family? A false alarm. I want to read an article to you from the New York Times, written by Donald McNeil, which is titled, Why So Many More Americans Die in Fires. Mr. McNeil says, quote, the United States still has one of the worst fire death rates in the world, worse than all of Western Europe and Asia. Safety experts say the problem is neither money nor technology, but the sheer indifference of people. Remember when car alarms first came out and somebody walked by car, bah, 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 it came outside their house, who's to take my car? Now, you're walking to your local Walmart near car. You're like, oh, I activated the alarm. Nobody comes. Nobody shows up. Lights are going on, the headlights are blinking, and nobody comes. He says, this country, they're really indifferent when it comes to things like alarms. They just will not take fire seriously enough, he goes on to say. Countries that were firebombed during World War II have a legacy of wariness of fire that Americans should envy. In other words, if it's happened to your country, if it's happened to people you know, every time you hear it, triggers something in you that says, we've been through this. Do you think, brethren, in parts of Paris now, do you think there's a heightened sense of awareness every time you hear an alarm now after what happened? Do you think there's a heightened sense of alarm in San Bernardino, California, in parts there, now that a terrorist attack has taken place, and you hear something and you respond to it? You by now have heard of the Los Angeles Unified School District that closed all their schools in the county this week because someone phoned in and said, we're coming with automatic weapons. They closed every school down in Los Angeles. And of course, if you heard last night with the Friday Night Live, I mentioned about Augusta County, right here in our county, 90 miles down the road from Richmond. People became alarmed over a homework assignment. In the United States, he goes on to write, most education dollars for fire prevention are spent in elementary schools. The lessons are very important, and it's clear. Stop, drop, and roll. Crawl under smoke. Get parents to draw up escape plans. How many of you had an escape plan in your house growing up when it came to fires? Okay. How many of you talked to your children about what happens if there's a fire? Okay. Now, we didn't have a plan in our house when I was growing up. You know, we knew where the basement door was. We knew where the windows were located. But, you know, we just didn't know what to do. But when we went to school, they taught us at school. Very similar. Stop, drop, roll, crawl. And they had us do it at school. According to this author, though, he says that education, it's aimed at too limited an audience. Just 9% of all fire deaths are caused by children playing with matches. Just 9%. Adults are the ones. They are the ones who leave the pans on the stove. They smoke in bed. They have wired the house whereas till there's no place to put wires. They buy unsafe heaters. Then they fail to buy fire extinguishers. Remove smoke detector batteries. See, some people's like, hey, I need a battery for my trade center. What? Get the one out of the smoke detector. And he won't put it back. Or they'll take the one that's beep, beep, beep. They'll take it out, but they won't replace it. I'll get to it later on. Yeah, there's a sale at Target. I'll get a couple of them. Adults are the ones who do dangerous things like throw water into pans of flaming French fries. And adults drink. Experts say alcohol plays nearly as important a role in fires as it does in car accidents. A study by Johns Hopkins University found that nearly half of the adult fire victims in Maryland and the District of Columbia were drunk. They were drunk at the time, said John R. Hall, Jr., head of fire analysis for the National Fire Protection Association. It's hard for the smoke detector to do its job when the battery has been removed. In a manner of speaking, brethren, God's Spirit is like our spiritual smoke detector. Jesus said the Father was going to send a helper. The helper was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was going to remind them and bring to remembrance those things and instruct them in those areas that they needed help in. And it was their job to listen to what the helper was going to reveal to them and discern and act upon it. So, what are we saying? This morning I wish to cover the subject of how important it is to have the helper, the Holy Spirit of God, fully operational and running at a high efficiency level. For you see, we have been called by God. And if we have been called by God, that makes us His children. We are to be children of righteousness. And as such, it is incumbent that each of us strives to have the proper reaction when unrighteousness rears its head. When sin draws near, it should set off our spiritual smoke detector. For sin is the fire that seeks to burn. Sin is the fire that seeks to burn and destroy. As children of righteousness, brethren, we take our lead from God. Let's turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Again, if you like titles, the message is called to be children of righteousness. In Psalm 119, we are to be like our dad. What is he like? Psalm 119, verse 37. Righteous are you, O Eternal, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. Verse 140. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. It's always there. It's always active. And your law is truth. The writer of this psalm then speaks about what happens when trouble does come. When temptation does come. The temptation to what? To sin. He says in verse 143, trouble and anguish have overtaken me. Okay, last night during the Friday Night Live, I talked about how stress can overtake you. It can overwhelm you. It can make you physically ill if you don't manage it. Sin can do the same thing if we don't deal with it, if we don't react when our alarm goes off. And so the writer of the Psalms here says it's very important to remember something. When trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. That's where I have to go. I have to go there. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. So please give me understanding and I will live. Which means what? You'll survive the fire. You'll get out. You'll get away. So the request is made for understanding in God's righteous testimonies and judgments when trouble and anguish come. With God's righteousness, brethren, we will be able to not only detect sin, but move away from it. Move away from it. You know, the Bible talks about the appearance. If it appears like it's sin, get away from it. I don't want to give off an appearance of sin. And so it's important that we move away so we'll not be caught up in it and harmed. When our elder brother returns to this planet, brethren, he's coming to do what? He's coming to judge it. How is he going to judge it? The Bible tells us. Turn back to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. How is Jesus Christ going to judge the earth? Psalm 98, beginning in verse 9. Psalm 98, verse 9. For he, Jesus Christ, is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. With righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. He's going to use the same tool to judge people with righteousness. We're commanded to be one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. What is supposed to be happening to us in between the time that we're baptized into the likeness of his death and the likeness of his resurrection? What are we supposed to be doing, family? Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. As children of righteousness, and we are in that mode. If you are baptized, a current baptized member of the church, you know, there is something that should be functioning in you based upon, I was baptized in the likeness of his death. Jesus was baptized. I was baptized. And even if you're not baptized, but God's Spirit is working with you, you should still be able to discern how we are to carry ourselves in order to maintain unity of the body. We're told that we have to be united in these two, between these two powerful events. Let's look at verse 12 of Romans 6. Because of this, brethren, we are told, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, the one you have right now. Don't let it reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. God's Holy Spirit is going to activate your spiritual smoke alarm. It's going to grant you discernment. It's going to have you call to remembrance so you can say, if I do this, it's a violation of God's code. You know, we have fire codes, don't we? You know, if you fill up a room past its capacity, someone comes to visit and says, hello, how many people do you have in this hall? 210. The hall capacity is 150, sir. You're violating the code. You're breaking the law. Well, none of us are smoking. None of it. Sir, max is 150. You knew that on the contract when you signed over for the hall. So you should have said the first 150 who arrive, get in. Others who violate the code, they'll have to, by some other means, get the message or the material. And so we are told in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. because you are children of righteousness. So don't come flaunting unrighteousness towards sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Which takes us back to what? Our baptism. You came out of the water. The water represented your death of your old ways. You came out. Hands were laid upon you. We asked God to grant you the gift of His Holy Spirit. God honored that prayer. He says, now when you come to me, from here on out, there's a way you present yourself just like the high priest had to present himself. He just couldn't go strutting in any way he wanted to. He would violate what God had commanded. So we're told, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now let's glance back up at verse 11 for a moment, family. And look at that word, reckon. Now we country folk, we use that term from time to time. I reckon I ought to go on down to the store and get me some gas. I reckon. What do we mean when we say reckon? What are we saying? I reckon I'll take the kids over to that Dairy Queen for a cone. Reckon is an operative word, which means something settled. So when I say I reckon I'm going to take the kids over to the Dairy Queen, I'm telling you that's what I'm going to do. I didn't say, well, I'm thinking about maybe dropping by. I reckon I'm taking them over there. We're gone. Bye. Some of your Bibles may use the word count. Count instead of reckon. I want to read to you from Expositor's Bible Commentary regarding this term, reckon. It says, regarding the term reckon, reckoning does not create the fact of union with Christ, but makes it operative in one's life. The charge to count ourselves, because he says, count yourselves as being dead. Reckon yourselves as being dead. In other words, say it, mean it. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin. Have it already reasoned in your mind, it's dead. The charge to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, is in the present tense, indicating a necessity to keep up the process if we are to avoid reactivating the body of sin. So, if you don't want it to come back, you reckon it to be dead. And you continue to reckon it to be dead. Count it as dead. They must give no more response to sin. I really like how they put this, brethren. Please listen to this. They, that's us, we must give no more response to sin than a dead person can. How is a dead person responding to sin right now? They're not. He said, let it be like that. I reckon they're not responding to sin. They're not. They're dead. So you be like that too. But you're alive, but have that same mindset. That I reckon my old ways as being dead. On the other hand, Expositors goes on to say, all the potential that redeemed life affords should be channeled Godward. towards God. If we're doing this consistently, we can devote more time to what? Look at verse 18. And having been set free from sin, because you died to it, you then become slaves of righteousness, of doing what is right before God. We sing our hymn, hating falsehood, loving right. You see, hating what's wrong, loving what is right. And if you love right, brethren, the next thing to do is what? Do right. If I love it, I'm going to prove it by doing right. Now, some of us in this room growing up many years ago, watching our Sunday morning cartoons like Rocky and Bullwinkle. If some of you don't know anything about that, get on YouTube. Who's this Rocky and Bullwinkle? But we'll watch Rocky and Bullwinkle Sunday morning. One of the small little vignettes was a courageous character, a member of the Royal Canadian Mounties named Dudley Do-Right. How many of you remember Dudley Do-Right? He gets on his horse. He's, you know, going down the road. And, of course, his antagonist was Snidely Whiplash. Snidely had this affinity for tying women to railroad tracks. And his good friend Nell, which was Dudley's friend, he would always get her entire to the railroad tracks, and Dudley would sail by on the horse. The horse was actually more smarter. He was smarter than Dudley. But Dudley got all the accolades, nevertheless. And he would save Nell out of whatever calamity she was in. But the fact was his name, Do Right. Do Right. And he heard that. They rarely called him by, his boss never called him by his first name. It was Do Right, Do Right, Do Right. We could have just as easily placed our first name in front of Do Right. You know, John, Do Right. Todd, Do Right. You know, Ethel, Do Right. He goes on to say in verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented yourselves members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So when faced with temptation, will we present our members as slaves of righteousness and do right? Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have now your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's when we disregard the directive, brethren, it's when we minimize it. It's when we, when you hear the alarm and go, oh, it might be real. It might, you know, but do I have to answer it all the time? Do I have to respond to it all the time when it goes off? Do I really have to give it its due? Well, it's when we disregard God as our master that we'll be subject to failure in regards to fleeing things like temptation. You know, the serpent did not have Eve pinned up to the tree and said, listen to me. Your God's given you bad information. No, he was reasoning with her. He was reasoning with her, talking to her. Eve could have walked away. She could have excused herself. She said, you know what? I really need to go find my husband right now. However, rather than trust God's directives, she set out on her own and relied on herself and her own reasoning. And because of that, she too ignored. Bam! She ignored it when it activated. Instead of running to her husband, she stayed. She stayed put and allowed a different voice to coax her into doing what she verbally acknowledged was wrong. She told him, look, of every tree she knew, but we can't eat from this one. So she verbally told him, oh, no, no, that'll set off an alarm. And Satan said, oh, Eve, come now, dear. It isn't going to set off an alarm. In fact, you're going to be a whole lot wiser by ignoring your own smoke detector. We're told in Proverbs 10, verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked to sin. Last week in Del Mar, I read this quote, and I thought I would reference it here today as well. So Del Mar, you're going to get this once again today. This is from an article written by Richard Krager, titled, Why Churches Fail. Why Churches Fail. According to Dr. Krager, he gave four reasons why people leave church. I'm not going to go through the last three. I'm just going to give you the first one, the top one. He says, quote, in my first doctoral dissertation on why churches fail, he tracked over 1,000 churches. 1,000 churches for over 10 years. I mean, he put in some research. I looked for the marks that caused people to leave. I found the top four reasons why a churchgoer leaves their church. So again, I'm only going to read you the top reason. The number one reason why people stop coming to any given church, it was reported by 91% of the people. They said this was the reason. 91%. Citing the significant factor or major reason being conflict and gossip. Conflict and gossip. It was not doctrine. He then goes on to cite James 3, verse 5 and 6, where James begins showing us. You can turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. He shows us how great bodies are shifted and controlled by the smallest of instruments. So he gives the example of this huge, large animal we refer to as a horse. But if you place a bit in that horse, you can train him to go anywhere with a small bit. Or a huge ship, sailing vessel. All it needs is a small little rudder, and that rudder will take that ship in the direction it is turned. Then, of course, we come to another small member called the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a small member and boasts great things. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, that when it's starting to burn in a wrong way, your spiritual smoke detector should be activated.
The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. So what is he saying? You know, if we get into a situation whereby we start setting fires with our tongue, he says, why are you burning those who look like me? My other children, who maybe I've called them, maybe I haven't. He says, why are you doing that? They're made in my likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. What is the joy sitting not around the fire, but sitting in the fire? What joys are sitting in the fire? How hot must it burn before we go, well, wait, what? This is not good. This is burning. My smoke detector's been activated. So in the study here, he's saying there's a lot of burning going on in the churches in the world. There's a lot of burning, and no one's putting out the fire. So people say, I have had enough. I'm out of here. I don't care what the doctrine is. I'm just tired, you know, of the conflict, and I'm tired of the gossip that goes on here. And so they bolt. Of course, brethren, knowing God's word, we should never want to be classified as a spiritual arsonist. We should never want to be classified as a spiritual arsonist, one who sets fires. Sometimes we're able to catch ourselves. It's like, oh, I've said too much. I shouldn't have been talking like that. I shouldn't. And we can catch ourselves and put it out ourselves. I remember the first time I saw a stove fire. I was about 8 years old. Mom was frying chicken on the stove. While she was frying the chicken, you know, her and Dad had a date. So the chicken was for the five kids, us. And so she's running out, turning the chicken over, running back into the bedroom, and continues to get dressed. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, this chicken's going to be good. Why is the stove on fire? Because that hot grease hit that burner, and whoosh! Now I'm 8. And I'm thinking, fire. Get water. That's what I've always seen on TV. Get water. So I make my way over to the sink, and I start filling up a little bowl that definitely wouldn't have put out. I'd have to take maybe 4 or 5 trips. As I was finishing, Mom came out. What are you doing? I'm like, Mom, the chicken's burning. Got to put it out. And that's when I learned about this white substance called baking soda. That's all she did. And the fire disappeared. I was like, how'd you do that? And then I got a lecture on how she did that. You never put out a stove fire with water. You need to smother it. Put it out. It can't have oxygen. You must extinguish it. We didn't have a fire extinguisher, so I thought water was the way. Of course, sadder still, all the chicken got ruined. It was like baking soda chicken. See, other times we need help putting out our fire. Sometimes we need someone to come and say, you know what? It's burning in here. You know, we're in the midst of, it's burning here. Maybe you want to back away from that or not go into that, you know, because this little thing here can get us burned. So sometimes we might need help, like I needed help that day. I was the first one to get the fire. I didn't even call out to Mom. Mom, stove's on fire. No, I got this. I needed help. Yeah. It can risk friendships. Yeah. Won't blow smoke at you about that. But what's the alternative? Letting your brother or your sister burn? When you had it in your hand to help them put it out? Proverbs 10:19 says, sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. We are to be children of righteousness. Our tongues should be likened to something that is valuable, choice silver. And our lips, the lips of the righteous, should nourish. The scripture says we should nourish each other. You know, so when we're sitting around the campfire and nourishing each other, you know, with funny stories and anecdotes and all those things and telling, you know, all kinds of fanciful stories that bring nourishment. Because we are his children and we have to represent our Father. What is it, family, that we're told to seek first? We sing the hymn, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If you're seeking it, what are you seeking? I'm seeking to do that which is right. You see, that which is right. And then we're told, brethren, from Jesus Christ's own mouth, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, I know you have needs. Everybody has needs. But the most important thing is that you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, let's go back over to James chapter 3 for a moment and see how James concludes it. Because if you're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, here's what you will receive. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom, there's all kinds of wisdom out there. There's all kinds of smart people out there. Got degrees hanging up on their wall and everything else. A lot of smart people. There's a lot of wisdom. We want the right wisdom. That wisdom is from above. That wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality. See, God shows no partiality. He says, you're all my children. You're all my responsibility. I want all of you to be with me. I'm not going to play favorites. There's no shadow of turning with him. He says, now, when it comes to my children, see that you're doing the same thing. Treat each other in the way that I treat you. Be wise. Choose the wisdom that's from above. There's no hypocrisy there. And in verse 18, James says, now, the fruit of righteousness, that which we are plugging away for, that's what we're looking for. We want to do what's right. It is sown in peace by those who make peace. Seek peace. pursue it earnestly. Okay? Not just walking around, I just wish it was more peaceful. I wish we had more peace. Have you pursued it? I know you want it. Have you pursued it? As much as it depends upon you to seek peace and pursue it earnestly. The fruit of righteousness is sown in it by those who respond to their spiritual smoke detectors, who have already reckoned. They already reckoned to do things in a way that is pleasing to God because they desire that wisdom from above. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. Two more scriptures to go. Actually, three. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life. And ultimately, what, family? Eternal life. Because you were following after it. So you're going to find life, righteousness, and honor. And so it's incumbent upon us who are seeking it. When evil is done to us, when someone sins against us, whether in or out of the body, one who is seeking righteousness has to, again, hearken to their spiritual smoke detector. As we read in Romans 12, verse 17. Because, again, our society is so quick. Our society is built on revenge. Our society is built on get back, pay back. Not resting until they get theirs. It's a thing that motion pictures are made of. But if you are pursuing righteousness, then we're told here in Romans 12, I'm going to read this to you from the NIV. It reads a little bit better here. It says, do not repay anyone, Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful. Be careful. When the thought of repaying evil for an evil done to you, it will activate your detector. Why? Because you're starting to toy with a thought that is not commensurate with one who is pursuing righteousness. So when the thought of, boy, you're going to be sorry he ever did that to me. Dude! What are you thinking about? What did God tell Cain? Hey, stop it. Stop it. Why is your countenance changed? What are you thinking about? Something's dwelling at the door. You need to listen to your alarm, Cain. Won't you be accepted if you follow what is right? Well, Cain chose, unfortunately, like some people, you know, who are consumed in fires, to think, no, I don't think you're going to do what you say. I don't think that alarm is really going to cause me my life. So I'm not going to hearken to it. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Why? So they can see you. You know, some of you who work on jobs and maybe something happened to you in the job and you didn't repay evil for evil, and maybe one of your coworkers come by and, Wow, you were pretty calm. I would never let something like that pass by. I'd have said something to him. I'd have given him what for. And you just kind of say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. And then maybe later they come by and say, well, you know, I understand. That wouldn't have profited you anything to yell back at them or threaten them or, you know, undercut them. That's hard. Sure it is. Sure it's hard. But see, we've been called to be children of righteousness, to do what is right, even when evil is done to us. And so he says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you. See, your detector activated. Don't worry about if anybody else in the church there is yours activated. So as much as it depends upon you. Live at peace with everyone. For we are called to be children of righteousness. And if we are children of righteousness, brethren, then we are what? Children from above. Being above reproach, not beneath reproach. Finally, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. Speaking of the day, brethren, when our elder brother and high priest returns to this earth, he came as a servant the first time. The next time he's coming as a king. He's going to judge the world in righteousness, not revenge, righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah is given hope because he's watching his own people go into captivity. It had to be very difficult to watch your people who, what, did not listen to their spiritual alarms going off. They wouldn't listen. And he's watching them go away, thinking if you had only listened, if you had only had acted, but they didn't. But God here provides him a wonderful hope here in Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Eternal, that I will raise to David a branch. What type of branch? It will be a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Right now, they were marching off to captivity. But in that day, they're going to be saved, and Israel, who had already been taken away when this was written, will dwell safely. Now, this is his name. Remember, God has many names. This is his name by which he will be called the Eternal, our righteousness. The Eternal, our righteousness. Brethren, may God hasten that day when the king shall reign and prosper along with his co-inheritors, the children of righteousness.